The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" Jesus replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." Jesus went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Here ends our text. There doesn't seem to be much love lost between doctors and lawyers. It seems lawyers only get involved with doctors when a doctor is accused of doing something wrong. Well, let me tell you about the Savior, who's also a doctor and who will rescue you from pettifogging lawyers. But first we have to deal with the fact that sometimes doctors do get it wrong. They do come to an incorrect diagnosis. The great physician is dealing with such a case in our text. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were wrong to conclude that what defiles you, what makes you unclean, what profanes you before the holy God, comes from outside of you. These doctors of souls had ancient tradition supporting their position. Although the Old Testament itself never said eating with unwashed hands defiled the person, there were hand-washing rules for priests and for a man with a discharge. However, tradition grew up during the 400 years between the Old Testament and the time of Christ that built a wall around the written law of God to guard against any possible breaking of it. So hand-washing to prevent defilement was a fiercely held tradition by the Jews who considered themselves most serious about their faith. Jesus corrects their misdiagnosis. It wasn't even that priests or men with discharges were actually defiled or profane by something they didn't wash off. Jesus shows this in a section of our text that is left out. Verse 19 says, "Thus Jesus declared all foods clean." You see, it wasn't that pork, fish with scales, owls, or rabbits were actually unclean in and of themselves. More about that later. For now, get this point. It wasn't really the spot on Lady Macbeth's hand, real or imagined, that defiled her. Likewise, it's not the drug dealer next door, the strip club up the street, or the sex and violence on TV and movies that profane you, defile you, make you unclean. The great physician, Jesus, makes the right diagnosis. And here I don't have to take New Testament truth and make a 21st century application. What was wrong with first century man is wrong with 21st century. Man is not defiled, profane, made unclean by what is outside of him, but by what comes out of his fallen, sinful, unclean heart. 12 things are listed here. Although not translated that way, the first 6 are all plurals. They are actions which defile us. The second 6 are singular, and they describe generic states of fallenness. In short, Jesus lists sins and sinfulness which profane us all. A respected Greek commentator takes 5 of the 12 as referring to sexual sins. Our insert translates one more that way, lewdness. In the perversions of sexuality, whether it is sex apart from marriage, homosexuality, or lust in general, our fallenness, our uncleanness, our profaneness is most sharply seen and keenly felt in sexual matters. But that's not the point here. I've told you in many Bible classes that when the Holy Spirit does not put ands between words in lists, He doesn't want us to pause, to dwell on them, or debate about them. We are to hear them as Jesus says it. For from within, out of man's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Feel the flood of sinfulness. Smell the mountain of manure we're buried under. Taste the uncleanness. Shudder over the defilement. Blush at the profanity. I don't know if this is the right way to say this medically, but there is no cure for a wrong diagnosis. If I have a sinus infection and am treated for a migraine, I haven't been helped. I know theologically that if you think your problem comes from outside of you, you'll look for the wrong cure. You'll make outward changes. You'll observe rules. You'll stop watching TV so you won't be prompted to lust. You'll stop drinking so you can't overdrink. You'll stop eating so you can't be guilty of gluttony. You'll follow one rule after the other until you've cleaned yourself up outwardly. And then you'll keep yourself clean by those very same rules. We've got to be real, real careful here because we can do this even with good things. We can think we can treat our problem of a fallen, defiled, unclean, profane heart by outward observances which are good in and of themselves. We can follow the rules of church going, Bible reading, giving, praying, and liturgical worship, thinking by these outward acts we've at last triumphed over our inward wickedness. Outward acts, even meet right and salutary ones, cannot change or heal the heart. And if the heart continues to pump out the 12 flavors of fallenness, all we are is hypocrites that Jesus charged the Pharisees and scribes with being. Our word hypocrite is a transliteration of the Greek word hypocrites. One Greek commentator translates hypocrites as pettifogging lawyer. Look up pettifogging lawyer when you get home. It applies here in this way. When only our outward behavior has changed and our heart has not, we take up every argument imaginable. We nitpick every situation. We use the rational and the irrational to defend or excuse our sins and sinfulness. Put the stethoscope down and back slowly away from the patient. You've got the wrong diagnosis if you think the problem is outside of you. The problem is not scantily clad women, a poor economy, a mean boss, a Bible that you can't understand. The problem, the sickness, is not outward things that make you greedy, worried, lustful, or hateful. The problem is your heart, your fallen nature that pumps out 12 flavors of profanity, of defilement, of uncleanliness, 24/7, 365. And you know, or at least you ought to know, that even if you could reach down and tear that filthy thing out of your chest, you would not heal the sickness. No medical procedure can heal you. You don't need a doctor, and you certainly don't need a pettifogging lawyer. You need a Savior, and you need Him stat. God heard our predicament, even as He heard the Old Testament church crying out in their bondage in Egypt. Even as He heard their misery in the time of the judges. God hears you cry every Sunday as you sing to high heaven, "Create in me a clean heart. Cast me not away from thy presence. Uphold me with thy free spirit." And he answered that cry by sending his only beloved son into the world as a man to live the spotless life that you and I never have, never can, never could. No matter how clean you make Jesus, you haven't made him clean enough. There was no deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, or folly in anything Jesus ever did, said, or thought. He challenged his enemies to find one thing he ever did wrong, and they could not. Couldn't your friends point out at least 12,000? And remember, Scripture says Jesus was tempted in all ways, just as you are. I don't care what sin tempts you. I don't care how keen, sweet, sharp, or mouth-watering it is. Jesus knew it. Jesus felt it. Jesus overcame it. He was pure as the driven snow. Butter really would not melt in his mouth. There were no lusts, sinful doubts, secret, shameful thoughts in the corners of Jesus' mind. So out of Jesus' heart come good thoughts, sexual morality, helping people keep their goods, protecting their life, promoting marriage, generosity, bonhomie, truth, beauty, contentment, speaking the best about people, humility and wisdom. And there is our heart, pumping out sewage before the eyes and nose of the Holy God. Have you ever gotten mad at a sick child for throwing up and making a mess? I have. It really wasn't his fault, but I was mad just the same. You have no excuse for the filth and profanity beating in your heart and befouling the eyes and nose of the Holy God. And he is justifiably angry at you. But instead, he punished Jesus. The slap from the Roman soldier, well, that's for that evil thought of yours. The spit from the Jewish leader running down Jesus' cheek is for your sexual immoralities. The blow of the hammer is for that thing you stole as a child and have long forgotten about. This lash mark pays for your lewdness, this one for your envy. And rather than turn away from the filth and ugliness we are in our sins and sinfulness, God the Father turns away from, forsakes his beautiful, pure Son on the cross, because all 12 flavors of our filthiness were on Jesus. And there, right there, they were paid for by him and then declared by the Father forgiven when he raised him from the dead Easter morning. All the little ways your conscience pricks you, punishes you, accuses you, or even soothes you, they're of absolutely no avail. You're not to listen to your conscience but to God's word of absolution. You're not to look into the cesspool of your fallen heart, which will be there till the Lord at last delivers you from evil by taking you to himself in heaven. You're not to look into your heart and continue to kick yourself, berate yourself, humiliate yourself, shame yourself for the ugliness, the putridness, the profaneness that is really there. Look outside of yourself, not inside. Look to the cross and see that all your guilt was there. Look to the font and see all your filthiness was washed off you into it. Look to the altar and know that the same body and blood that bore your sins and sinfulness is there today bearing Jesus' merits and forgiveness. We got to return to the verse in our text. Well, that's not in our text, verse 19. Thus Jesus declared all foods clean. By just a word, what the Old Testament people, what the Old Testament bound people to consider unclean, profane, and not to be eaten, with just a word was made clean, holy, and to be eaten. For Jesus' sake, because of the clean living Jesus did, and the filthy, guilty death of him, in our place, God the Father declares you, by a word, clean, not guilty. By the word applied to you in baptism, spoken to you in absolution, and eat and drank by you in communion, that word declares you clean. Yes, your problem is inside you, but the answer is outside of you. In what Jesus did in life and death and God the Father's acceptance of that to satisfy his wrath against the sins and sinners of the world. You are to go forth from here with God's word of absolution, declaring you clean and forgiven. You are not to deny it. You are not to dismiss it. You are not even ever to doubt it. This is the correct medicine for all that ails you. So says the great physician and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.